This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Forever. Think about that for a minute. Is there a point in history when his kingdom was not? And you and I have the privilege of being a part of that kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Each part of the kingdom has its own story, its own segment, its own event. And we're at the point when God is on earth. Think of that. God is on earth. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he came and he started teaching and working, and he taught the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most stunning sermons ever to be proclaimed. And he finished it and he moved on. And he started practicing what he preached. And we saw last week about how immediately after the conclusion of the sermon, there came a Roman centurion who was a Roman officer of 100 men underneath him. He was a Gentile, came to Rabbi Yeshua Messiah with a request. And last week we looked at, from learning this lesson, we need to ask ourselves, what is our attitude of approach? When we approach God with a request, when we come to God in a time of need and desperation, we have to ask ourselves, what is the attitude in our minds? What is the attitude in our hearts? Are we like the smug demander who says, I demand to have what I want? We don't say it, but it's deep down inside, cloaked with a robe of piety. We think that we should get what we want because we're worth it. Well, the second attitude we looked at was the system worker. This is the attitude that often bargains with God. You know, God, if you give me what I want, I will do this, that, and this, and the other. We'll run a deal. I want to offer you a nice deal you can't resist, okay? Or we say, okay, God, I prayed, I fasted, I did my duty. I get what I want now, right? That's not how it works with God. The third attitude was the simple submitter. We submit to God what is on our hearts. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't bargain with Him. We don't have anything to offer to Him that He needs. But He says, come, I am your Heavenly Father. Lay at my feet what is on your hearts, and I will do what is best for you, and I will work all things together for good for those who love me. So we simply submit. That is the attitude we ought to have. The centurion said, I am unworthy. So last week we looked at how a person approached God. A person visited God. This morning, Rabbi Yeshua Messiah is approaching someone. God is visiting a person. I'd like to ask you a question. How would you feel if you got a letter in the mail saying that the President of the United States was coming to visit you tomorrow? How would you feel? Or some world leader, or your favorite musician, fill in the blank. How would you feel? In our text, God is visiting someone, only they didn't get a letter in the mail. In our message, we're going to see what it's like to be visited by God. The first thing is God visited a place. God visited a place. Nain was a small city near Nazareth. Small city. Not too unlike Dodgeville. Nazareth was the place where Jesus grew up. God sometimes centers His attention on one place to do a work. Sometimes He comes and He sets apart one area to put His attention on. Sometimes that attention is for the purpose of judgment, because the stench of sin has come up to His nostrils and it is abhorrent to Him. Sometimes He visits a place, not in judgment, but in blessing. because His mercy is upon those who are His people. Sometimes God visits Sodom and Gomorrah. Sometimes God visits Nain, but God visited a place. We want God to visit us, don't we? We want God to visit our nation, don't we? But do we realize what we're asking? Do we realize what it is we are asking? What will He find when He comes? Now I know He is omnipresent, He's all present everywhere. But what if He comes in a special way? What if He centers His attention on this place? What will He find? What will He find? Will He find the people of God totally distracted with the things of this world? Completely oblivious to the presence of Almighty God? Apathetic to the dying world of sinners? Or will He find them mourning over the dead sinners around, pleading for God to raise sinners from the dead, gathering together and reveling together in the pleasures of the presence of God? What will He find? God visited a place. In verse 11, we see not only did God visit a place, but God visited a problem. In verse 11 and 12, now it happened the day after that He went to a city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him, and a large crowd. And when He came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. That is a problem. And a large crowd of the city was with her. God visited a problem. You see that there was this road, okay? The road was from the city of Nain. It led outside the gate and it went to the graveyard. And there was this road and it branched off to the graveyard. They often had their graveyards outside the city. And this road that this procession was on, there was another procession coming. And Jesus Christ was leading that procession. So you had this road, you had these crossing of groups of people. On the one side, you had the man's suffering, man's depravity because of sin causes death. And on the other side, you had God's grace and mercy. On the one side, you had a procession of death. And on the other side, you had a procession of life. On the one side, you had the epitome of all things gloomy and devastating. And on the other side, you had the epitome of all things glorious. And they crossed paths because God visited a problem. That's what happens when God visits a problem. There is a clash of sadness and suffering with love and mercy. Now, what was the problem exactly here? What was the problem that it came across? It says in the Bible that a dead man was being carried out. And Jesus says that this dead man is young. So a young man dead is being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. I first off like to say, we do not know when our final days are. We do not know. Here you have a young man in his prime, ready to take on the world, dead. So we need to make sure, brothers and sisters, that we are ready for what tomorrow may bring if tomorrow doesn't come. We need to make sure that we have a right relationship with God. Because the moment we cross the threshold of this life into the next, we see Him. This life is a short life. The great problem that I see here, the greatest loss was the loss of potential. Think about it. You had a young man there, ready to take on the world. Ready to start a family, ready to get into an occupation, ready to take care of his mother whose husband died, his father's dead. He's ready. The potential is there. He's ready to make his impact, his ripple. He's ready to go out, but he's dead. And this woman, this widow, she lost her husband. So her son will take care of her. Her son is dead. I mean, you almost can't think of a worse situation to cross paths. What problem do you see in your life? What does the young man symbolize to you? The loss, the suffering, the gloom. I ask, do you think the procession of Christ and life will walk right by your procession of grief? Will the Son of God not stop to comfort his own? Even if he chooses to leave the young man dead, will infinite love turn a blind eye to the suffering of his own children? He said, do not weep. He said, I am here. He confronted a problem. For me, I see symbolized in this dead young man the mainstream church in our nation. It's just on my heart and mind. Why? Because the potential is unbelievable. We've got the wealth. We've got the Bibles, innumerable Bibles of the Word of God. We've got churches everywhere. We've got all the assets to disperse the gospel of God, His grace to lost rebels all over the world. We've got it. There's only one problem. The young man is dead. There's been a deadness in the church. There's been a stillness, a coldness. And the world has been slowly carrying the church to the graveyard. And I do not exclude myself. I felt that deadness and coldness and numbness and apathy. And the body of believers that name the name of Jesus Christ, that are truly alive in the Holy Spirit, are grieving like a widow over the loss of potential. Just like the centurion, there is no human resource, no human means, no human agenda, no human program that can fix the situation. He's dead, other than for God to visit his people. We've got a problem. And God visited that problem. He visited a place, he visited a problem, and then God visited a person. In verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. If God is going to fix this problem, he is going to work through individual people. He's going to work through individual people. He's going to look at your tears and say, do not weep. His eye of compassion will fall on individual sufferers. Do you think with your problem, sometimes you think that the God of all the universe can't see it? That he's too busy counting the billions of galaxies in the universe that he cannot see your tears being shed in the evening hours when everybody else is asleep? He walked to this woman, God, to a woman, said, do not weep. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? There's a lot of sparrows in the world. And his eye is on the sparrow. Or he says in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Yeah, God can count the stars and the billions of galaxies, but did you know he knows the number of hairs on your head? Did you know that? Did you know that he knows the individual cells in your body? The individual electrons? He knows individual thoughts in your minds? He sees you. God visited an individual person. Don't think for a minute that God cannot see your heart. He's too busy. He's too busy working in South America. He doesn't see anybody in Dodgeville or Mineral Point. He is God. God visited a place. God visited a problem. God visited a person. And then God visited with power in verse 14 and 15. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. Just imagine the scene. You're in a procession. The young man is dead. The potential is gone. It's cut off. And the Son of God walks up. You don't know who he is. He's this guy. He's got people following. The stranger, he walks up to the coffin. He puts his hand on the coffin. Everybody just freezes. What is this guy doing? What an insult. Sometimes we are frustrated when God steps into our lives because it messes up our schedules. We're on our way to a funeral. What are you doing? I once cut off a funeral procession. It was not the way the Lord was approaching it. I was totally distracted driving down Dodgeville. The procession was turning to the graveyard and Division Street, I think it is. And just went straight through. Everybody was honking at me, swearing at me. I was like, what's going on here? Well, when God interrupts your schedule, stand still for a moment because he's about to do a work. Verse 14, then he came, touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he who, I love this, verse 15, and he who was dead sat up. I mean, the amount of power that, verse 12, when he came near the gate, behold, a dead man was being carried. Verse 15, he who was dead sat up. Jesus came, touched the coffin, get up. He gets up. That happened. That's history. That's a fact. And what's symbolized here in this dead man is the loss of potential, but it's also the lost state of a sinner before they come to Christ. That is the state of the sinner, dead in their sins and trespasses. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, you, me, dead in our trespasses and sins, and once we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we, you, me, also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, dead. But God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead. Okay, young men's dead. Even when we were dead. The sinner is dead. They can't reach out to God. Even when we were dead, he made us alive together. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. A dead man can't make himself alive. And the sinner cannot stir up in himself the life of God that he needs. It must come from outside himself. And you can look at your own heart. I can look at my own heart and I can consider the vileness that dwells there outside of God's intervention. When God visits, he visits with power. He works differently than we expect sometimes. Have you ever witnessed the power of Almighty God? Whether it be answered prayer or whether filling your heart afresh with a new love and zeal for himself, he has power to create the heavens and the earth. He has power to flood and destroy the earth. He has power to part the Red Sea for the Israelites. He has power to crumble the walls of Jericho. He has power to open up the earth so rebels fall in. And above all, he has power to save a sinful man like you and myself from our own self-destruction. The power is wrapped up in his word. In verse 14, he said, okay? He walks up and he speaks. And the power is wrapped up in his word. And what we find that in our hands, in America, innumerable of these things, in our hands is the power of God in text. That if we read and believe and set our trust and hope on, the power is unleashed by His Holy Spirit in our lives to raise dead sinners from the grave, to break the chains of sinful habits in our lives, to convict us of our apathy, to get our feet moving into the world around us. That is the power of God. When God visits people, He visits with power. Lastly, God visited His people. Verse 16, then fear came upon all. They glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited His people. When God visits His people, three things happen. First, He gains a fresh vision of the majesty of God. Look here in verse 16. Then fear came upon all. When God visits you, you gain a fresh vision and understanding of His majesty. You become like Isaiah before the throne room. When you get on your knees in prayer, it's like the light is opened up and you're the sight of faith, and you become before the throne room. You see and you're like Isaiah, and you see the glorious God on His throne in majesty circled by angels. And you say, woe unto me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. It says fear came upon them all. Secondly, God is glorified. He is exalted. His name is lifted up. Verse 16, fear came upon all, and they glorified God. You see, what happens when you get that renewed vision, okay, we want to meet with God. We want Him to visit this nation. Okay, we get that new vision. It becomes like a weight, okay? The weight of glory, it weighs down upon us. The vision, the reverence, it's like we can't contain it. But then we come and we take that weight and we glorify Him. We lift it up. We exalt His name. We spread His name. You see, that's what we're made to do. We're made to receive the vision of God and lift it up and spread it abroad. God has exalted His fame as seen by angels, by the heavenly hosts. And thirdly, His people tell others about this God who just visited. Verse 17, and this report about Him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. It's a natural effect. When we see God, when He visits us, when He comes in power, when He sets His eye on your grieving heart, and you gain that vision, you see that power, you exalt His glory. There's only one thing left to do. I have to tell somebody about this. I have to go. Because this God is so beautiful. And He is so wonderful. He is so beautiful and pure. And His purity has come inside of me. And I want to go out and I want to tell others about this. It's a natural effect. You see, if we don't have that vision of God, why would we bother? What are we actually sharing to people? But when God visits His people and He opens up their eyes and we gain that reverence and we see that glory, the natural effect, the natural outflow, is that we want others to partake. We want others to come in and see it and taste it, that the Lord is good, the Bible said. So I ask, do you want God to visit you? Do you want God to visit you? Do you want God to set His eye upon you? God who knows your heart, knows your struggle, knows your difficulty. Do you want Him to come? Where are you? God will visit that place. What is your problem? God will visit that problem. God will visit you individually. And God will come with almighty power. He will come. So I ask, will you welcome Him into your life? Will we welcome Him into this church? Will we welcome Him into this nation? Or will we be too busy, too preoccupied? Will you welcome God into your life if you feel like you are dead in your sin and trespasses? You feel like, okay, you know what? You just talked about deadness. That's me. You're talking about God and glory and vision. I don't have any of that. Maybe somebody here feels that. I've been going to church for years, you may say. I've been reading Bibles for years. I don't have this vision. I don't have this inner glory that you're talking about. And in fact, I feel like I am dead in a coffin. You feel that way? God will visit you. The reason why Christ came to the earth 2,000 years ago is so He could die on a cross to shed His blood to cover your sin so you can know God. He's visiting you now. Will you welcome Him? Will you welcome Him into your heart to take over your heart, to take over your life? As we enter into this communion service, you can do just that. Brothers and sisters, let us welcome God into our assembly. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You that You visited this widow. Because we see that You are a compassionate God. You are not a static, numb, nebulous force of energy. You are my God. And I pray, Lord in heaven, that You would please come and help us, Father, to be ready to receive You. Help us, Father, to be ready to welcome You. Thank You, Lord in heaven, for this story. This account, I pray that You would raise us up. Take the deadness in our hearts, Lord Jesus, and make it alive. Take the coldness in our hearts, Lord Jesus, and make it on fire for You. Take the apathy, Lord, and make us zealous for You. Please, Father God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.